Friends, it's a great Advent to be able to be here and to witness life testimonies of how the Lord captured their hearts and why they're saying yes to Jesus. The first two in the 8 o'clock were so moving, and these six are moving again, and I just look forward to celebrating more at the next service. It's one of the advantages of teaching three services. Maybe one of the only advantages of teaching three services. But it's like, I love waiting for the next group of people to come in and connect their life with God's life. Here, we're celebrating our third week of Advent. Advent is a historical season for the church in which we are reminding ourselves of something and looking forward to something. Advent just simply means arrival or coming. And so the Christian church for the centuries has looked back at the first coming or the first arrival of Jesus Christ. And we reflect on what it was to be the children of God in distress and darkness, longing for Christ to come. All Advent begins in darkness, a season of distress, longing for something to change in our life, a new hope to arrive on the scene. And so we reflect back on what it was to be the children of God, waiting for the arrival of God's promised rescuer. And now we look at Jesus Christ as the arrival of that. Christ just simply means Messiah. And so when the scriptures promised a Messiah would come, a Savior would come, a Christ would come, we look back and we say, it's Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And then we live between another Advent, where we as the children of God know that Jesus has promised just as he came, he will come again to restore everything, to repair all that is fractured and broken. And so when we sit in our current distress, in the ways in which we experience anguish and gloom, we look forward to God being faithful once again for Christ to come. Not as the babe in the manger, but as the righteous ruler of peace. And so Advent is the season in which we both reflect on what God has done and what God will do and how God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us in the midst of whatever is going on. Now, Christmas for many is just a season of gladness. It's like a season in which we adorn our houses with lights and festivities, ornaments decorate the tree, and everyone looks just like a little bit prettier, it seems. We put flowers on the stage. It looks really nice. But each one of us is also aware of the sorrows in our own families, in our own lives, in our own communities. The words we would use of this would be like darkness. Darkness is always used as a description of the absence of light or the absence of life, where we sense life having been eroded from us or taken from us or limited from us. We would say that is like darkness. And so when we are going to open up the scriptures again to a text that we've been looking at, the people of God were dwelling in the midst of darkness. They called this darkness three things: a distress, a gloom, and an anguish. And perhaps you're familiar with those words. Maybe that's how you would describe the current state of things in your life: gloom, anguish, distress. And you're wondering, where is God? Well, we're going to look at that today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah was a prophet 700-ish years before the arrival of Christ. And speaking to the people of God in the midst of their current distress, there was a promise made that God would send a light that would break the darkness and bring life. We see this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." So darkness is death and light is life. What is this light? Well, it's not a something, but it's a someone. That God was not sending a something to break the darkness, but sending a someone to break the darkness. And so we read these lines in verse 6. "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government, his rule, and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And who is going to do this? The zeal, the passion of the Lord of hosts will do this. So a people in the midst of distress, in gloom, in anguish, in the midst of darkness, a light, but not a something, but a someone was promised to come to dispel the darkness and lead us back to life. Now, there are many things that we need when we are experiencing darkness. When you can't see which way's forward, which way's back, which way's left and right, up and down, the first thing you need is a wise counselor, and a wonderful counselor is coming. We looked at this week one. This was the first name given of this child. What will he be like? What will he do? How will he help us in our darkness? He meets us with wise counsel. When we are in darkness and distress and we don't know the way forward, we need someone from outside our situation who sees more clearly than we do to lead the way out, to show us which is the way forward. And so a trusted, wise counselor has come. The second week we looked at that he is a mighty God, meaning like he's a warrior God. When you're experiencing darkness that's threatening in your life, what you need is a strength. When I experience hardships and traumas in my own life, it's just like, I feel so defeated. But thanks be to God that this child who's given to us is a mighty strength, a warrior God, as Pastor Jay talked about last week, that it's his strength that actually dispels the darkness. It's his strength that pushes back and dispels what is distressful. It's his strength that we hold on to. And then there is this title, that he shall be called Everlasting Father. Now, maybe the first two, and maybe this last one we're gonna look at next week of Prince of Peace, there's like an immediate association with Jesus, because that's who is promised here, is Jesus the Christ, one who is born at Christmas. How is Jesus Everlasting Father? Of all the titles that describe the character and nature of Jesus and how he meets us in our darkness and why that helps us in our darkness, what is up with Everlasting Father? I mean, I thought there was the Father and Jesus was the Son, and then there was the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that he's Everlasting Father? There's three things I want you to think about when we look at this title, Everlasting Father. And it's one about his character. The second is his cause. And then lastly is his completion. Those are the three C's of Christmas for you today. It helps me remember what I'm supposed to talk about. The first is his character. That this describes the nature of Jesus to his children. Now, we know that the word father brings a ton of emotion to us in our own lives. What comes to mind when you hear the word father? Probably first and foremost, maybe your own father, whether you knew him or you didn't know him. And that word father, and you're thinking about your own father, has a lot of power to it. But that office of father, that position of father in our life has caused a lot of shaping values in us. Maybe in a very positive way, it's like, that's my dad. Like, he created a safe place for when I was distressed in the world to run home and be at rest. He was a safe place for me to cry out to beat on his chest. He was a safe place for me to run to when the world was like a bully to me. I love my dad. He was like a coach to me. He would correct me and challenge me. He would discipline me and disciple me. Like when I think of father, I just think of who this man was in my life that grew life up in me. That's a very positive view of father. On the other side of the spectrum, there is this idea of like, I never knew my dad. He abandoned me, abandoned my mom. He was not ever present. And then in the spectrum, somewhere there are like these dads that are physically present but totally absent. And it's like, yeah, he was in the house and I know him. But you know what? He was actually the cause of a lot of distress in my life. A lot of the wounds that I have are the result of him. And so the challenge of having earthly fathers is it gives us our first picture of what a father should be like. But is our picture of our earthly fathers, is that a good picture of our heavenly father? How about the ones that caused a lot of distress? Or how about the ones that were abandoning us? And actually, the Heavenly Father corrects these poor visions of what it means to have a dad. So when we open up the scriptures and we see that God reveals himself to us as Father. If you don't know anything about God, know this first and foremost. He reveals himself as Father and as a good Father and a loving Father and a present Father, a protector, one who is a safe place for you to run into, a shelter of sorts in the midst of the storms. And so when you open up the scriptures and you get to like Psalm 103, and you say, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Like those who are turning towards the Lord, his heart as a father is a compassionate heart. You think of Psalm like 27, though my mother and father abandon me, the Lord brings me in. Like I might have experienced abandonment here with my earthly father, but the Heavenly Father sees me and brings me into the family of God. That's his father's heart. Or for those even who are orphans to bring in. In fact, you think about Psalm 68, where he says he is a father to the fatherless, one who pleads the case of the widow. It's like he's just like, I'm a single mom, and it's like, I don't even have this father figure in my kid's life. And it's like, well, then you need to know your Heavenly Father, who is a father to the fatherless and actually cares for your state, though it be very vulnerable. Like, this is the heart of our God, who is a good and gracious Father to us. Now, what does that have anything to do with Jesus? Well, no one has ever seen God, and yet Jesus is the one that is sent to reveal the Father to us. We've been looking at the Gospel of John this fall, and one of the things that Jesus continually points to is that what he's up to, his actions and behaviors, the things that he's teaching, are actually a revelation, a revealing of what would otherwise not been known about who God is. And in such an intimate way that he can say, if you want to know what God is like, just look right here at me. If you want to know what God thinks, just look right here and what I'm saying about what I think. In fact, the intimacy of the Son, Jesus, and the Father are so close that Jesus can say, the Father and I are one. Amen. And so you see this in John chapter 14. In a discussion with disciples, it says, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know him and have seen him. How have we seen the Father God? Is we've seen Jesus. Like when you open up the Gospels and you see the life and ministry of Christ, what you're looking at is the heart and the character of God the Father. Even when his disciples were like, show us the Father. Like, hey, we want to see the Father. He says to them, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So when a child is born and a son is given, this child and the son who meets us in our distress is revealing to us who God is in his character, that he is a compassionate, loving Father to us. So that's the first thing about who this Jesus is and this title of Everlasting Father. It's not as though he is the same office of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that he is one in nature and character towards us. But also this, like he's the Father of what? So when the Bible uses the word father, it's often referring to the origin of something or the beginning of something. So if you wanted to know like whose son was who or where they come from, where they originate from, the scriptures would say something like this, Abraham, the father of Isaac. And it's just describing, okay, what's Isaac's origin story? Like where does Isaac come from? Who's the father of this family? Abraham is. And so he's giving name, identity to someone. Where does this begin? You could think of like James chapter 1, verse 17, talking about all the good things that we have in our life, all the goodness that you're experiencing that like makes your heart happy. It's like all good and perfect gifts, James says, come from above, from the Father of light. So where's all the goodness that we experience in our life come from? Where's its origin story? Is that there is a Father of light or Father of life in which bestows goodness into the children of humanity. Or you can think of it in a negative sense, in the origin, stories of, think about like lies. So when all these people are lying about Jesus' identity and Jesus confronts them and says, you are the children of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is, Jesus says, the father of lies. So it's like, where is the origin story of lies, of murder, of slander, of deceit? Where does all that come from? The devil, the father of lies. So what's Jesus the father of? Well, Warren Wiersbe says it this way: everlasting father could be really seen as the father of everlasting. He's the father of eternal life. He's the beginning, we might say, of a new humanity, or maybe more clearly, he is the origin story of a redeemed humanity. He is the beginning of the family of God. And so Paul, one of the apostles, he put it this way, talking about this juxtaposition of family trees, one being the family of Adam and one being the family of Christ. You can turn to Romans chapter 5 for this. Romans chapter 5, he's comparing these two family trees. And here's the thing, maybe you've done this in school, you've done like a family tree project where you put your name down and like mom, dad, uncles, and grandparents, and you see how far this thing goes, how big the branches go. Let me tell you something, it would be really cool. Is if we all could put our family trees together, it would all kind of go back to one point, which is the origin story of humanity, that God made humanity, and he began with Adam, which means dust, and then he has Eve, where she means life. She's the mother of all life. That this is our shared origin story is with Adam. Human beings share the same family tree of Adam. And here's my question, is that a good family tree to belong to? Well, it's got some problems. First and foremost, it's like your Christmas tree. You're like, wait a minute, what? Survey real quick. Raise your hand if you have a fake plastic tree in your house. I do. These are like our economical friends who are like, why would I buy a tree every year? Like, just shove it back in the box and like put it back under the stairs. It doesn't, like, drop its needles. Now, the better people in the room. Not me. I got a fake tree. How many of you have a fresh tree in your house? Yes. Now, keep your hands raised if you cut that down in the woods. There's a few of you. Yes! You're our heroes. It's like, the model American family. We go into the woods, and all the children are like, don't they sell these at Costco? Follow me. Okay, Scott, who leads worship, he cut himself down a 20-foot Christmas tree. Ask him for a picture. It's hilarious seeing him come down I-25. But here's the thing. Notice I asked you if it's a fresh tree, not a living tree. It was a living tree. And then you went in the woods, and we didn't ask you to do this, but you murdered it and cut it from its source of life, and you brought it to your house, and you put it in a Christmas tree stand. If you're like my dad, it's like an old Folgers cup. You know, it's like, all right, this is a can of coffee. And then what you do is you put a little bit of water in it to preserve its life as long as possible. But the inevitable is going to show up. It's going to die. Like you might be faithful to put water in there every single day. Or maybe you're not. And it's already dry. And you have a fire hazard in your house right now. But at some point, that's dying. The family of Adam, of all humanity, is that family tree. Is that we were connected to the source of life, which gave life from the ground. Adam. But we said, we don't want you, God. We don't want your ways, God. We don't want to follow you, God. And we cut ourselves down. And that is sin. And we experience death. Now we're trying to hold on and preserve as long of life as we possibly can, adding a little bit of water, taking care of ourselves as best as possible. Some of us are doing better than others. And it's all going to die. Unless, in some mysterious way, it would be possible for a master arborist the one who understands the tree, to bring it back and graft it once again into life. This is what Paul says about two family trees. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because everybody sinned. So the origin story of Adam is that Adam, our father, so to speak, of all humanity, brought death into the family tree. That's what spread to everybody. This is what makes Christmas actually really hard at times, or the holidays hard at times, is because we are reminded of death. Because we're reminded of people that were around the family table but aren't this year. And it brings so much sorrow that we have family death in our story. And we think about the family around the tree that might not be there in the years to come. And it's like, man, this family story is tough. Sin came through Adam. Death came to Adam. Death came to all. That's what sin is. Sin is the bondage to death. It's not just like, you did bad things, be forgiven. It's like, I'm in bondage to this family tree. And the consequence is death. Unless somehow I get to be part of a different family tree. This is what he says. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. This is the Ten Commandments, the ways of God. It was there, it wasn't identified. But sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Who was Adam? Who was a type of the one who was to come? This is a model of one that was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, who is the Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What is the word justification? It's a legal term. The way I always think about it is the work of Christ addressing sin for those who believe in his grace, who receive his grace, is just as if I'd never sinned. Or think about it in our analogy here, it's just as if I had never been separated. That's what it is. The gift of being in the family of Adam, which we all are, oh, that gift is death. Merry Christmas. The gift of Christ, which is received by grace, is the gift of life, just as if I'd never been separated, totally restored. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What is he the father of? He's the father of everlasting life. He is the father of a new family tree that regrafts in all those who have been cut off because of sin and death. Through the family of Adam comes death. Here is Jesus who steps into death, death on a cross, and then through death is raised on the third day, defeating death, and says, I will be the firstborn of a family through death to life. Anybody want to go through death to life? Connect your life to me, and I will be the tree of life, the father of everlasting, the father of eternity. That's who he's the father of. This is Galatians chapter 4, where Paul is actually writing about Jesus to another church in Galatia, where he says this about, remember Isaiah 9, there's coming a time, for unto us a child will be born. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, so like, Paul's looking back at what Jesus Christ has fulfilled. He's fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, that child born to us, born of a woman, Mary, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters, children. He's the father of everlasting life.
And because you are sons or daughters, children, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter, a child. And if a child, then an heir through God. This is what it means that he has the name Everlasting Father. That's his cause, is to restore the family tree back to life. And all those who would receive his grace would be grafted in. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So the character of Jesus being the Father, as he's reflecting the Father's heart, he's revealing it to us. He's the cause of a new humanity. And here's the best part. It gets so good. He's the Everlasting Father. Now, think about this for a second. You already know his character. You already know his cause. That's not going to change. Hebrews 13:8 says this. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I don't know about you, but like sometimes I caught my dad on a bad day. Maybe it was like some pressures in his life. He's in a bad mood. He's grumpy. Maybe who knows what? I've been in a bad mood, grumpy, and my kids catch me in a bad day. If you ever wonder, like, what's Jesus' response to me if I come to him in my mess, in my distress, in my anguish, in my gloom? How's he going to respond? Do I catch him on a good day? Here's the best part. He'll always respond in the character of the Father. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So whenever you come to him, you're wondering, what is his response to me? It's that of the Father's heart to you. But it gets better than that. He is the Everlasting Father, Jesus, meaning that he'll always be this Father to us. Which means if he's the Everlasting Father, we will always remain everlasting children. Spurgeon put it this way. There is no unfathering Christ, and there is no unchilding us. It's like he who began the good work is also the finisher of that work, the author and finisher. You are in the family of God, and nothing can take you out of the hands of God. This is the amen of he is the Everlasting Father, and we are therefore the everlasting children. Isn't that wonderful? So what does that mean for us? It means that we come to God understanding who he is. So for those of us who are afraid of God because our image of Father has been shaped by our dads, this corrects that and knows that you can come to the Father who is compassionate, who's the Father of the fatherless, who is merciful, who has strength to uphold you, who is a safe place to come, who's filled with forgiveness. It also means that we don't have to strive as though like we do this. We have to earn this. No, it's resting in the work of Christ that is finished. And so all of that anxiety around Christmas of like, got to earn it, got to prove it, got to show it, got to impress it. It's like, not with God. I'm resting in the work that is finished in Christ. And as he is my everlasting Father, I know this, no matter what I'm going through, I'm his everlasting child. That makes for a very Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you send your son, Jesus Christ, and you give us these names of this child that help us understand who he is and what he will do for us in our darkness and distress. I pray for every person in this room that would come this morning in the midst of anguish, gloom, hardship, that they would cry out to you, knowing that you are a good and present Father. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, that would begin a new family story and to transfer us from the family tree of death to the family tree of life. Father, we thank you that his work was completed on the cross and it's for ours to simply to receive. May we receive it as we receive all these gifts this Christmas. And Father, may it bring peace into our life, knowing that we are safe and secure in the everlasting family of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.